Jesus, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your incredible love loved us first. And because you loved us first, and because we can be so very sure of your love, that's why we, in turn, love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace, Lord, and for your kindness toward us. For this grace that you have brought us into this love relationship with you, Lord, into this unity of love with you, Lord, for this grace that is upon us, Lord. Thank you for this grace that fills us, Lord. Thank you for this grace that is certain for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that your everlasting love is surrounding us always, Lord, each and every day. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this unity of love with you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 33, it says, "And great grace was upon them all." Yes, and that's how I saw it, truly. Great grace is upon all of us, and we can become aware of this grace again and again. He has given us great grace. Jesus has given you great grace. Jesus has given us great grace. Great grace is upon us, and great grace is at work within us. So just become aware of this. How unimaginable it is that he has accepted you unconditionally, lives unconditionally, is unconditionally there for you, that he has taken you out of the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of his love, that you are no longer under the dominion of this world and the spirit of this world, but rather that you are under his dominion, under the dominion of his love. What grace that is. Just realize what kind of grace that is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has shown you grace. He has given you grace. You know, it's not just that you only just managed to make it through, but he truly transferred you from the deepest depths of darkness into his own magnificent and complete glory, and has given you absolutely everything that belongs to him. He has given you his glory. What grace that is. What grace that is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this grace. Thank you for this grace. Grace is unearned favor. Unearned favor is upon us. We just need to become aware of it. We are children of grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you. Let's lift our voices in the Spirit once more. Sing to him. Sing to him with your heart. You are graced in the beloved. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We offer you praise, Lord. We praise you, our Savior, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Oh, danke, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, danke, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Danke, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Danke, Jesus.
We thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. We give you thanks. Out of the abundance of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace and blessed after blessing.
Oh. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You can draw grace in abundance. Grace and even more grace. Grace upon grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh.
Ah.
Wow.
Wow. Out of the abundance of his fullness, we have all continually received grace upon grace. Just take a moment to realize what kind of grace it is to be his child. See what great love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. You are. Isn't that amazing? You are. We are who we are because of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. As you head back to your seat, just say to someone, there is great grace from the Lord upon you. There's great grace from the Lord upon you. You too, watching on live stream, there is great grace from the Lord upon you. There is great grace. Great grace from the Lord upon you.
Hallelujah.
When you've sat down, say to your neighbor as well, just say, there is great grace upon you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we get a little more light in the room? I see the people, but there just isn't enough light in the hall.
Yeah, genau, das.
Yes, that's much better now. Hallelujah. And maybe also, I don't know who has access, but maybe turn the AC down a bit because it's a little cold in here, I think. I mean, I'm wearing something short right now. I don't know how everyone else feels, but I think it's a bit cold. So maybe someone can turn the AC down a little.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Say to your neighbor, fire. That was hot just now. Hey, ma'am. Fire.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Say fire to your neighbor again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe the Lord just wants to give us a little fire in the Spirit, and that's why he allowed it to be a bit cold, so that we become even hungrier for his fire. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Lord, for your word as well. Lord, we already sang it earlier. Your word has been there from the very beginning, Lord. Your word is the truth, Lord. Thank you that you give us your word again tonight, Lord. And your word goes out, Lord, not in human wisdom, but in God's power, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your word truly goes out today, that it goes deep into our hearts, Lord, and there it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it is a judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, Lord. We let it work deep within us, Lord, so that you transform us through the power of your word, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we're already coming to the end of the topic of receiving healing and passing on healing, but I still have a few things that are important to me and that are on my heart. In our previous session, right at the very end of the last part we covered together, we already took a comprehensive look at just how vital and essential it is for us to be consistently acting in faith. Amen. Say, acting in faith. So first we talked about speaking in faith, and then we talked about acting in faith. Amen. That means the action of faith, so to speak, completes faith. That's what it says in the book of James. Faith is completed by action. That is, by the works that follow from faith. Okay? That means we act in faith. And last time, we already saw this acting in faith. And that is exactly what I want to continue talking about today. We act in faith by walking in the spirit of love. Amen. Walk in love. Hallelujah. In Galatians 5, verse 6, it says that being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't have any power, but faith working through love does. That means our love, or rather, the love of Jesus in us. That's what's meant here. The love of Jesus in us makes our faith effective.
Amen.
Amen. Essentially, this means that if we continue to abide and walk in the love of Jesus, then our faith has extraordinary power. And last time, I already mentioned a Bible verse that sheds light on this from a slightly different angle, but ultimately makes exactly this point clear, because 1 John 3, verses 18 to 21 says the following, "Children, let us not love with words or with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. For by this we will know that we are of the truth." So how will we know that we are of the truth? That we walk in love. Amen? By this we will know that we are of the truth, and we will reassure our hearts and set them at rest before Him. That means we will experience a profound sense of peace in our hearts, because we are walking in the light of His truth, and we are in the truth when we are in love. Amen? And then it goes on to say, so we will set our hearts at rest before Him. Namely, that if our heart condemns us, even if there are things you see in yourself that aren't perfect, that aren't complete, that maybe aren't good, God is still greater than our heart. And He knows everything, beloved. If our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. In other words, if we remain in love, then condemnation has no claim on us. That's what this is all about. Amen? Say it. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's Romans 8, verse 1. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ Jesus. These are the ones who remain in Him, who are in Him, and therefore are in His love. And when we are in His love and remain in His love, then the accuser of the brethren has no more claim. Amen? You know, by nature, it's very clear, or rather, to put it another way, sickness. That's what it's about. Sickness only has a right to humanity because of original sin. Right? Amen? Before the fall, there was no sickness. That means the only right sickness has to humanity is this sin. Now, the fact is, we were sinners. Amen. We were all sinners. And Paul says, that's why we did not attain the glory of God. Yes, but we were all, when we accept Jesus, justified freely by His grace. Romans 3:23, we were justified freely by His grace. Say it, justified freely. And with that, it wasn't simply a matter of saying, okay, I won't count your sin against you anymore. Everything is fine now. Let's just move on. But then the next sin inevitably comes along later. So what's the point then? No, it's not just that the sin was covered up. That was under the Old Covenant. Last time, Irina talked about the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was a difference between the Old and New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, sin was only covered up. But for us, sin isn't just covered up. We've received a new nature. And this new nature is righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness, that means the opposite of sin. Amen. Righteousness. Our nature is righteousness. Still, Corinthians 5:21. The one who was completely without sin willingly became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the very righteousness of God in Him. Exactly how much legal right does sickness have over the righteousness of God?
Amen.
Amen. Anything at all that could still potentially give sickness, disease, or infirmity any kind of legal right, foothold, or authoritative claim within your soul or your physical body must always have to do with a deep consciousness of sin. Amen. So this mindset of, hey, maybe I'm still a sinner after all, you know, we have to root that out from deep within us. You are no longer a sinner. You are the righteousness of God. Amen. You have to root out this consciousness of sin from deep within you. You are no longer a sinner. For centuries, it was still preached in the church that, yes, we are sinners. Some people then say, yes, we are sinners, but we are forgiven sinners, and so on. That's all well and good. But, you know, for forgiven sinners, sickness still has a claim. Condemnation still has a claim. Condemnation can accuse you if you are not made new. But now you are new. You are the righteousness of God. You have the nature of God. And the nature of God. Condemnation has no claim on the nature of God, and because of that, sickness has no claim either. Amen. He says here, if our heart does not condemn us, in other words, if condemnation has no claim on us, then there is nothing standing between us and God. Then, as it says here, we can ask for whatever we want, and it will be done for us. For example, for health or for healing. And even better, if we stay in this freedom from condemnation, and we don't have to allow sickness in anymore. Amen. We won't even need healing, because we don't allow sickness initially. That's even better. Amen. Some of you would actually prefer to never experience healing in your personal life again. What? What? No? You know, the thing is, if you experience healing in your life, the prerequisite for that is that you were sick. But honestly, what I really want is to not get sick anymore at all. Amen. And one essential key to that is, the key, and I'll get right to the most crucial point of all. Here, the letter of John clearly states that remaining in love means condemnation has no right. And if condemnation has no right, then sickness has no right either. Amen. Remain in love. What does it mean to remain in love? You know, it's so important that we understand this. Remaining in love doesn't mean doing some kind of religious acts of love. Like, for example, if you gave 10 euros to someone poor on the street, then you've performed an act of love. So you think you're walking in love, and then you have a right to health. That's how it often is. People in the world who believe in God have this idea. They say, I've done so much good, so why is this happening to me now? Or didn't I do this? Or they say, well, now I'm donating something, so things should work out for me, and so on. That's a completely wrong idea. These are works, works of love. But it's not about works of love. It doesn't say here that we should perform these acts of love, which are being talked about, out of our own strength. Instead, the Bible keeps saying, whoever remains in love remains in God, and God remains in them. That means we are supposed to remain in love. It's about being. It's a state of being. We are supposed to stay in this state of love. In other words, we should. And that's actually the deepest point behind all of this. We should remain in unity with Jesus because He is love. Amen. That means it's about remaining in a deep and constant state of loving unity with Jesus every single day so that nothing but pure and unconditional love naturally and effortlessly comes out of you. You know, it's all grace. We need to understand that. It's about grace. Staying in love is grace. In the end, only He makes it happen. You can't do it alone. You know, not by anything. You can walk around and do whatever, you know. I once knew a woman who kind of got a little religious craze, not in our church, but in another one. And then she went out on the street and thought she was a saint, handing out bills everywhere on the street. Unfortunately, I wasn't around, but I heard about it from someone else. But yeah, she thought, now I'm especially holy because I'm handing out bills everywhere, handing out money all over the street. Her family barely had anything left to eat, but she was handing out money because she wanted to be holy. It doesn't work that way. Amen. It's grace. Say grace. You know, love is grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Love is grace because love is a person.
Amen.
Amen. And this person has a name. It's not Wolfgang or Astrid or George or Irina, but the name is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
And
Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You could put it this way by saying, it's no longer I who live, but love personified lives in me.
Amen.
Amen. That means everything depends on this one thing. And ultimately, that's the key to staying healthy. Whether you've already received healing, or before you receive healing, or even just not getting sick at all. Whatever it is, the key to staying healthy is to remain in love.
Amen.
Amen. And to remain in love means nothing other than to remain in Him. Simply to remain in this unity of love, in this spiritual union with Him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, and the love that comes forth, the one the first epistle of John talks about, is the fruit of this unity. The important thing is the fruit. It's the automatic fruit when he says here, let us not love with words or with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Then he's talking about Then he's not talking about something where you have to try really hard. I have to love now. Oh, hopefully. Yeah. Have I cared enough for the poor? Have I helped enough people across the street or whatever? Or have I donated enough? Or have I comforted enough people? I don't know. Or have I done enough of that? Have I done enough of this or that? That's not the point. The love that God cares about is the fruit that comes when you remain in Him.
Amen.
Amen. That means to stay healthy and to be healthy, remaining in Him is what matters most. He says, yes, but how do I do that? How do I remain in Him? I'll tell you. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit now. Jesus gave us a wonderful help, an amazing help.
Heiliger Geist?
The Holy Spirit. Yes, but in what specific ways can you begin to deeply and consciously, tangibly, or how can you actually experience the physical sensation of yourself entering into a profound and lasting state of spiritual union with Jesus? How many of you want to physically, tangibly feel unity with Jesus?
Okay,
there is a way that has been given to us.
Abendmahl.
Communion.
Amen.
Amen. Communion was... In the sacred act of communion, we enact, or as we might say in a spiritual sense, carry out our complete and total unity with Jesus and our active participation in Him through our deep and personal faith. That's what we do in communion. And that's why it's no coincidence that many have already experienced healing happening. We have also experienced it ourselves, even in church services, that healing happens in connection with communion when we take it with the right awareness.
Amen.
Amen. Because what did Jesus say? And that's basically where He anticipated communion, even though He wasn't directly talking about communion itself here, but He foreshadowed it. He only
instituted communion later on, but here he foreshadowed it, namely in John 6, verses 48 to 59, and I'd like to read that now. It says there, Jesus is speaking, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died." So in other words, they ate bread from heaven, which came down from heaven. Manna was the bread from heaven. Okay, but they still died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Colon. So what is this bread as opposed to manna? Some people think, if only I had been there with the people of Israel back then. I could have eaten manna. That would have been amazing. But I say, there is something better. The manna was from heaven, but the people still died. Jesus says there is a better bread, and whoever eats of it will not die. Amen. Instead, he has eternal life. He says here, wait, where were we? 48, 49, exactly. He says here, "I am the bread of life." Amen. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the vast wilderness, and they still died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Now he repeats it again, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. But the bread that I will give, now he gets even more specific, is not just a piece of bread, but it is my flesh for the life of the world. Amen. And then it continues. The Jews then argued among themselves and said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Has he now joined the cannibals or what?" Then Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he doesn't explain it at all. He says, now, he isn't discussing the Lord's Supper, but speaking in riddles. He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," further emphasizing it. They ask, "How can we eat your flesh? How could we even do that?" And then he emphasizes it again. "And unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," he makes it even worse. "Then you have no life in yourselves. Whoever eats my flesh," that's the opposite statement now, "those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will possess eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real and substantial food, and my blood is real and substantial drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," now here it comes again, "remains in me," or rather, "remains in him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." You notice something? That's what it's about, remaining in him. What did he give us as help for that? Amen. Here, he's still speaking, so to speak, a bit veiled, so that they don't quite understand yet what he means. But he is talking about it. He says, "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so also whoever eats me," he says again. What's even more intense is that he doesn't just say, "You eat the bread, you don't just eat the flesh, you don't just drink the blood, but you eat him completely." Yeah, I mean, no human could have come up with that. This is the most brilliant construction of consciousness you could ever imagine, what Jesus is doing in the Last Supper. You eat him. And then, how could you still possibly doubt that you are truly one with him if you eat him in faith? How could you possibly doubt that there could still be any condemnation for you, since you have him living right there inside you, and he is part of your very soul? How could condemnation come against Jesus? How much right does condemnation have in relation to Jesus? I mean, they mocked him, they put him on display, they did everything to him. Did any of it have any claim on him? Did any of it throw him off in any way? Did any of it take him out of love in any way? No matter what came against him, did any of it take him out of love in any way? No, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why? Because in him there was absolutely no grounds for condemnation. Because he is the perfectly sinless, pure, and spotless Lamb of God. Amen. No claim. And in this very moment, you truly become one with him, fully embodied in the sacred symbol of communion. And I'm preaching this tonight so that you take communion even more consciously, and maybe so you'll take it more often. On Sunday, we'll take communion again. Praise the Lord, it's going to be powerful. But you can also become aware of what is accomplished in communion, even if you don't have bread or juice or wine on hand at the moment, because it's about awareness. The core of communion is not just a religious ritual. We need to understand that. It's not just, okay, well, once a month I have to drink my little cup and eat my bread or my wafer or whatever. It's really about awareness. It's about the substance behind it. Amen.
This is the true eternal bread that descended from the heavens. Not like the fathers ate and died. Whoever eats this bread will live forever.
Hallelujah.
For anyone who partakes of him, it is truly about unity with him. We don't just eat them like that. We're not cannibals, after all. I just read again that early Christians were sometimes accused of eating children. Somehow they got that idea because they heard they drink someone's blood there. So that's how it started, yeah. That's how the rumor began. They drink someone's blood, eat their flesh, and then people ask, what are they eating? What are they drinking there? And then the pagans said, yeah, they're eating children. Yeah, of course. And that is how they ended up being accused in the end. Yeah. But, you know, when you look at it, the most important thing is that the very core of it all is our deep and personal unity with Jesus Christ. It's all about this unity with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That means you could also say communion makes us aware of the grace that has come to us through Jesus. I mean that he has made you, the fallen human, now one with God. I mean, the fact that God himself makes himself one with you, that's just absolutely mind-blowing, isn't it? It's just absolutely mind-blowing. You know that? I mean that he lets himself be eaten by you. You'd say, yeah, hey, God could eat me rather than me eating him. He could devour you. Yeah, no, that's actually the devil's job, to do the devouring. The devil's the one who goes around looking for someone to devour, but God doesn't devour anyone. Instead, God lets himself be eaten by us. It's mind-blowing. He graciously allows himself to be taken in by us and into us. He permits himself to enter into a state of complete, profound, and total unity with us. And he offers us this sacred and enduring sign of union in the Lord's Supper.
God comes.
Yeah, that's why, the bread just slides down your throat. Yeah? It's like a picture of it. God comes from above and makes his home in you. The living God makes his home in you. The blood goes down inside you, makes its home in you.
It's the hammer.
It's mind-blowing, yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And
that's why, you know, because that's how it is, because that's what the Lord's Supper means. That's the reason why the Lord's Supper releases faith for healing.
Naturally.
Because, of course, it's especially the broken body of Jesus that represents the restoration of health for our bodies. But, by the way, the blood is also important, also for healing, because the blood actually removes the right, meaning sin, in the first place. The blood is the sacrifice of his life for our life, that is, for our sin. And so both elements totally contain the removal of physical sickness. Yes, when Peter says, by his stripes we are healed, then you receive that in communion, right? You receive his broken body to receive wholeness for your own body. Because you are receiving his body. His body's whole. That's what's so amazing, you know? You are truly receiving his body and his blood as the actual body and blood of the risen one. You're not simply biting off a piece of the cross or anything like that. Instead, you receive it fully as that of the glorious risen one. That means his body, which was broken, became whole again. Think about it. Jesus appeared to his disciples risen. Except for the wounds, nothing else remained. It's truly amazing. Imagine all the healing that occurred. I mean, all the diseases of humanity were upon him. He carried all our diseases, all our pain. He carried all of that. It was all on him. Everything had to be healed so that he could appear to his disciples. Can you see that there is power in the broken body of Jesus? There's resurrection power in it. When you take communion, you're claiming pure resurrection power for your body. That's wild, huh?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. You know, communion is actually the beautiful grace of God made tangible for us. It is the eternal Word of God that has truly become substance, the living Word made tangible. Jesus is also that very same Word. We just sang about it in the song a little bit earlier. Jesus is the Word of God. And this Word has substance. It's the substance of His person, the substance of love. And this mysterious substance gradually takes its final shape in a deep spiritual communion. I mean, when you really think about it, you can understand why, in earlier centuries, Christians sometimes argued and even split over the right understanding of communion. During the Reformation, there were all kinds of church splits just because of different views on communion. Yes, the Reformed had a different opinion than the Lutherans, and they again had a completely different opinion than the Anabaptists, and of course, all of them were different from the Catholics. But, you know, actually, the truth is that in communion, the center of our faith is embodied. And with that, I'm not saying that we should argue about communion or that it depends on some doctrinal nuances, but rather that what matters is the thing itself. It is the sir. It's about the simmer.
Amen.
Amen. It's about the center of what defines us as Christians. Right? And that's why communion actually has two functions. On the one hand, communion makes us aware of God's grace, which has made us into sinless new creations. And as a result, into people over whom condemnation no longer has any claim, and therefore sickness has no claim either. It makes the reality of His grace vividly clear to us. And at the same time, communion continually realigns and refocuses our hearts toward Him. That's why I really recommend that you celebrate communion often, even by yourself. Yeah, as a group, we can't always do it together. It's just too much effort. But I recommend that you keep doing it again and again. And even if you don't have bread and wine, then just do it in spirit. If you don't have anything on hand, it could happen like if you're on the subway or something and you just don't have anything with you. Then you know the spiritual reality is reality, whether you have the bread at hand or not, whether you have the cup at hand or not, whether you have the blood at hand or not. The reality is this: God Himself and you have become one.
Amen.
Amen. You've put on Christ, as it's phrased in another way. Letter to the Galatians. Paul says, whoever is baptized into the name of Jesus, or actually into Jesus, as it says there, has put on Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That means you actually celebrate communion in the Spirit every time you become aware, hey, I have put on Christ. Christ lives in me. Christ lives through me. His grace is upon me. His love is at work in me. So this is the beginning of every walk in love. And that is also the beginning of every walk in faith. And that is therefore the beginning of every walk in divine health. It's all connected.
Amen.
Amen. Communion realigns your heart. And that's why there's a second aspect of communion that's also important. To simply remain in this love, communion also helps you with that, as Paul writes. He explains that when we take the Holy Communion, we should carefully examine our own hearts. Yes, that's another aspect. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says, no, it's verse 28. It says, but let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what are you supposed to examine? He tells you that as well. It's not about you having to do some kind of deep analysis of your soul until you find some sin somewhere, right? Because if you really just focus on the soul level, you'll definitely find some sin somewhere sooner or later, or something dark. Yeah, but that's not it. We need to examine ourselves, specifically one thing. Verse 29 actually says, for whoever eats and drinks judgment on himself if he does not discern the body of the Lord correctly. That's a key point for healing, to discern the body of the Lord correctly. Now, you might ask, what does it mean to discern the body of the Lord correctly? I think there are two main aspects that are important. The first is, to discern the body of the Lord correctly means you become aware. That's the first aspect. You become aware, hey, this is the body of my Lord, broken for me so that I can be whole. That means you become aware of what Jesus has done for you, and you accept it for yourself and take it in for yourself. You make yourself aware of this substitutionary work of redemption for you. If you just eat it as a piece of bread, then you get nothing out of it. That's what Paul is saying. For one, if you just say, okay, yeah, whatever, that's just part of it. Christians eat bread and drink wine, so we just do it. Then you get nothing out of it. That was the problem with the Corinthians. That's why they celebrated communion so carelessly, lacking any real reverence, because for them, the food was most important. There was a lunch afterwards, probably much like we have on Sundays. So, yeah, if all you're thinking about during communion is, oh, great, thanks for the appetizer, for the roast afterwards or whatever, then you haven't properly discerned the body of the Lord, and it won't do you any good. And then Paul actually says, that's why some have fallen asleep before their time. In other words, they got sick, and the devil was able to cut their lives short before their time because they didn't properly discern the body of the Lord, because they didn't live with that awareness, because they didn't live out of that awareness. Yeah, his body given for me. I am one with him. Einheit, unity with him. In him. I am in him. That is the most important awareness of all. I am him. Amen. Amen. Not because I earned you, not because I'm so devout, not because of whatever I might have done. You can't take credit for anything at all, you know? You could have preached the most brilliant sermons in the world, healed 1,000 sick people or even more, led millions to the Lord, but at the end of the day, the same thing applies to you that Paul says. By God's grace alone, I am what I am. And what are you? Not some great apostle or whatever, the great, I don't know, healing minister or anything like that, or the great Christian or whatever. But what are you? You are simply one with him in grace. You are simply one with him. That is grace. His grace is on your life. He did it in you. That's who you are. You are a beloved child. You are a beloved son. Jesus himself lives in you. You are in love. Hallelujah. And you will remain in love, and you will stay in love until the end. Amen. I speak this over you. You will cross the threshold. There are two ways you can cross the threshold. Either the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take us and takes us up into rapture, or you leave this body and go to him that way. You cross that threshold, and I tell you, you will cross that threshold in love. Amen. I speak this over you now in faith. Amen. Because that's what matters in the end. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else. Do you understand? In the end, it won't matter how many great things I did, but what will matter is, did I remain in love? And that means nothing other than, did I remain in him? Jesus won't be standing before the throne saying, let's tally things up. How many works of love did you do? Oh, there, you did a great work of love. That was really, really special. Yeah, you really get 5 gold stars for that. No, Paul said, even if I give away all my possessions to the poor, but am not in love, then it means nothing. But love doesn't come from you. Being in love means being in him, in unity with him. Hallelujah. So to properly discern the body of the Lord means that you grasp by faith that through the broken body of Jesus and also through his shed blood, healing, forgiveness, and righteousness have been given to you. Amen. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, and this is also important, and we should examine ourselves in this as well. The second thing is to properly discern the body of the Lord. What does that mean? The body of the Lord has 2 forms. On the one hand, in communion, it's the bread, but on the other hand, it's also the brothers and sisters around us. Amen. The church of Jesus, the body of Christ. Say, the body of Christ.
Christ.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some people have this idea, yeah, I have the gift of properly discerning the body of the Lord. I can see exactly what's not going right. Yeah. That's not what he's talking about. You can also see that from the context. Here, he's talking about walking in love. That's what he's concerned about, yeah. So, to properly discern the body of the Lord means that we live with love and heartfelt appreciation toward all our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Amen. To properly discern the body of the Lord means that at the very latest during communion, or you could also say at the cross, every bit of unforgiveness dies.
Amen.
Amen. At the cross, all unforgiveness dies. It has to die. It's finished. You can't. If you unite yourself with the broken body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, you can't at the same time hold on to unforgiveness in your heart without falling exactly under what Paul says, namely that you are not properly discerning the body of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That means it's important that we let unforgiveness die during communion, that we let every judgmental spirit die during communion. Yeah, that's not part of who we are either. Judging other believers, other churches, believers from other denominations, yes. Every single form of judgment or even passing judgment on the faith of others must ultimately perish at the cross. Yeah, is he even a believer? I don't know. Sometimes you might be unsure based on what you see. Sometimes, as a Christian, you really do have to clearly condemn certain things that some Christians do or that some churches teach. You have to clearly say, no, I reject that. Whatever, you know. For example, if in church the rainbow flag is hung up and they say God created 100 genders, then as someone who believes in the Bible, I have to clearly and firmly reject that and say that is ungodly, I have to say. Can I judge the faith of the people who do that because of it? Not really, because the judge is God.
Amen.
Amen. But I can condemn the actions. I can. I can say, no, that's absolutely not okay. Or I can also say, hey, if you worship saints or Mary or something like that, I can't reconcile that with my faith in the Bible. But that doesn't mean, for example, this mainly concerns the Catholic Church or also partly the Orthodox, yes. But that doesn't mean that there can't be and aren't truly Jesus-believing people in these confessions and denominations.
Amen.
That means you can't just condemn the church as a whole. You're not allowed to because the body of Christ is in there. You wouldn't be judging a part of the body of Christ correctly.
Amen.
You wouldn't be judging a part of the body of Christ correctly if, so to speak, you lump everyone together based on the actions or practices of certain groups. That doesn't work.
Amen.
That means, as I said, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't see things clearly, but it means that the clearer we see, the more clearly we must love.
Amen.
Yes. Or rather, we should let God work that in us.
Amen.
You know, in the end, God is the one who judges our hearts, not any of us. Judging hearts is God's business. We have our understanding from the Word of God, and based on that, we can judge actions, we can judge teachings, and we should confidently stand by it when we say, hey, we reject this and that, we support and that, we don't support, and so on. It's a very clear matter.
Amen.
But properly discerning the body of the Lord does not mean ultimately passing judgment on the faith of other people.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, unforgiveness dies at the cross. Judgment dies at the cross. A lack of appreciation for other Christians dies at the cross. A lack of loving kindness toward all Christians dies at the cross. No matter what they may have done to you.
Amen.
No matter how they may have hurt you, it dies at the cross. All of that dies at the cross. And that's what communion reminds us of. And that's what communion helps us with. Amen. Maybe some of you will take communion on Sunday with a whole new awareness.
Amen.
You can even listen back to this session again before Sunday if you want. Then you can really do it once more with a very deep and real intention. Because that's exactly when the very substance of God truly begins to take shape within you. That's when the glory of God takes shape within you. And I always like to say, how long can sickness remain in the glory of God? Not even a second. How long can demons remain in the glory of God? Not even a second. He sent his word and healed them. Communion is the personified, materialized word of God that he has sent. That's why I instituted it, so that his word truly enters into our innermost being.
Hallelujah.
And let me tell you something. The angels, even the angels, and with this I'll wrap up, even the angels work with the substance of his word. Yes, that's written in Psalm 103, verse 20. It says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding and obey his word." That means wherever his word takes shape, wherever his word becomes reality, wherever his word comes, the angels are all around. That means during communion, there are always many angels present when we do it with the right awareness. If we do it carelessly, then of course not. But if we do it with the right awareness, and I don't mean like, oh, holy, holy, but simply the awareness, hey, the finished work of Jesus for me, his blood for me, his body for me. Hey, the whole body included in Jesus, united in love with him. Hey, everything in me that might still be holding something against anyone in the body dies there. Only one thing remains, and that's love.
Amen.
And when we take communion like that, then the word takes shape among us, and the angels are all around, and they're already ready. If you still have any kind of sickness in your body, if there's still something there that doesn't belong, then they're already ready to act accordingly.
Amen.
Amen. Because communion, as Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11, communion is a proclamation of the word of God. He says here in verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim." Interesting. You proclaim by eating and drinking. You say, how can I proclaim then? That's not possible. I can't talk. But yes, he says, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, then we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, then we proclaim the core of the gospel, his suffering for us. By the way, not just emotional suffering for us. In some Bible translations, Isaiah 53 says, he has borne our suffering. He has carried our pain. In Hebrew, it literally and clearly says, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. The Hebrew word cannot be misunderstood. These are not just any sufferings, but these are sicknesses. Amen. And he bore them there on the cross. And when we take communion, we proclaim this reality. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Wow. Now you really feel like taking communion right away. But listen, we can't do that tonight because we haven't prepared it. Yeah, that would be too much. But I'm telling you, we can picture it spiritually. We can experience it in the spirit. And that's what we want to do at the end. Okay? So let's just stand up together and, well, I almost said, let's take communion. But yes, let's share a meal with him. Yes, Jesus also said, here I am, standing at the door and knocking. If anyone opens the door of their heart, then I will come in and I will. It even says, share the Lord's Supper with them. Yes. He doesn't just mean the symbolic act, but that he is with you, that he becomes one with you, that he has fellowship with you, that you come into him and he comes into you. Hallelujah. And Father, we thank you with all our hearts, Lord. Lord, that your word became flesh, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your love became flesh, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we may be partakers of your word, partakers of your love. Yes, that we may be in the love personified in Jesus Christ, that we may be in Jesus and therefore in love, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can always remind ourselves of this unity. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I thank you so much that you established this wonderful sign. Honestly, no human could have come up with this idea. For 2,000 years, Christians have regularly taken communion because through it, they continually remind themselves and become aware again and again, saying, yes, yes, he became one with me. His love is in me. His word has taken shape in me. He sent his word and he healed me. His grace is personified in me. I receive it. I receive it with the awareness of what he has done. And I receive it with the awareness that I am a part of the whole body through which the love of God pulses. No matter who it is in his body, your love, Jesus, pulses in their heart if they belong to your body, Lord. And Lord, that's why, Lord, keep us from judging, keep us from unforgiveness, keep us from any hardness of heart, keep us from any lack of appreciation for your body, Lord. Lord, we claim this for ourselves. Come on, just reach out to him right now and simply say, yes, I claim that I am truly and completely one with you. No longer am I one with my feelings, my opinions, or the physical signals of my body, but I am one with you, Lord Jesus, and with your love.
Danke, dass
thank you that your love is taking shape in me.
Danke, dass
I thank you deeply that your broken body is continually and miraculously taking shape in me anew every single day. On this very night, I make a deep and conscious choice to fully embrace this profound spiritual awareness of my eternal unity with the broken body and the precious blood that was shed for all.
Im Glauben.
By faith, I receive your grace within me.
Ganz neu.
All over again.
Oh,
thank you, Lord.
Danke,
thank you. That I'm satisfied.
Oh,
just as you said, Jesus, yes. Whoever eats this bread, whoever drinks this blood, they are satisfied. It is true food, true drink. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, this word is true food, true drink, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, your grace is true food, true drink, Lord. Hallelujah. In this unity with you, Lord, oh, we are fused together, Lord. Lord, with eternal love, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, in this eternal love, Lord. Lord, we are inseparable, Lord. Inseparable from you, from the Father. Hallelujah. And so sickness has no claim on us anymore. And we also say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we proclaim this today at the end. We say, sickness has no claim on your body, Lord Jesus. Lord, we claim this healing for all our brothers and sisters. And we say, no sickness or disease is allowed to come near them at all. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, we stand together and solemnly proclaim. Say it with me now. We proclaim the divine and everlasting protection of your love over each and every single precious soul in your body, among all our beloved brothers and sisters throughout the world today. And we say, in Jesus' name, sickness is not allowed to come near him. Sickness is not allowed to come near us. We, your body, a zone where sickness cannot remain. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Let's give Jesus the honor. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your grace, Lord. Oh, we praise you. Also, for you watching via live stream, this grace has flowed, and it applies to you, and it is here. And you can take refuge in it anew every day, no matter what your challenge is. Even if you have an emotional challenge or any other kind of thoughts, spiritual challenges, spirits trying to come against you, condemnation, whatever it is, accusations or anything else, just take refuge in him. And if you really want to make this refuge in him firm, then just take communion.
Amen.
Amen. Now you have a tool. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And now we'll take a break and we'll continue again at 9:05. So in 6 minutes, we'll be back here. Hallelujah. You watching via live stream, stay tuned. The second hour is just as important as the first. And those of you here in person, just take a quick bathroom break and then we'll continue in 6 minutes.